Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. This is going to be the last sermon on the parables for a little while anyways. I'm taking a little break in the month of December to go over some nativity stories. So for this evening, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 19, reading verses 11 through 27. Luke chapter 19, starting a reading at verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of heaven was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas more. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Thus far the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, today we learn about the return of the true King. But in order for us to understand exactly what is happening in this parable, we need to know a little bit of history. Now, this parable falls within the travel narrative. It's the pointing of leading up to when Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus was coming up to the place where he would suffer and die on the cross. Jesus has been making claims saying, I am the Son of God. I am the King. That points to his kingship, his divine rule. This led to the perception made by the crowd and his disciples that he would soon become king. And when he was entering Jerusalem, which was known as the city of the king, they were starting to think, okay, finally it's going to happen. Finally he's going to become king. Finally he's going to throw off those Roman oppressors. He's going to set up Israel. He's going to set up his divine rule. Finally, everything that we've been waiting for is going to happen. Finally, we get to see the kingdom of God on earth. The crowd and the disciples were getting excited. They were starting to think, I can't wait to see what's going to happen. Finally, our Roman oppressors are going to be turned back and destroyed. In light of this anticipation, Jesus tells a parable which outlines the delay in the coming kingdom. You see, the return of the king is absolutely certain, but it is postponed for a short period of time. This is very clear in verse 12. A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. He goes to a far country to receive his kingdom, but he will return. It's certain. It's not a question. There is no doubt. When our Lord was coming to Jerusalem, he wanted to make it clear that he was king already, but his kingdom was not coming in the same way that they were thinking. This kingdom was not in full bloom yet. He would depart from them and go off into a far country. He would return one day as king, but not as the way they thought. When all things would be fulfilled, this king would return to claim the throne. There is no question. This man will become king. Jesus tells this parable, and this parable teaches us how we are to act during this delay. During the time when he becomes king and goes off into a far country, but he has not yet returned. Or how are citizens to behave while they wait for the return of the king? In other words, this parable is spoken directly to the church, to you and me, telling us how are we to behave while we wait for the return of the king. Now, the delay in the return of the king is met with two responses. The first response is hostility, and the second response is submission. Jesus Christ is teaching his servants how to act during the delay. And this delay is met with two opposite responses. Now, the first response is one of hostility. The hostility is shown by two different groups in two different ways, but it is hostility nonetheless. The hostility is futile. It is a lost cause. No person, no man can stop this king from becoming king. But this fact does not stop the first group from showing hostility. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." The first group was hostile because they hated the king. They did not want this man to rule over them. What a lost cause. Does the king need permission from his subjects? Does he need permission in order to return as king? No, he is king. It doesn't really matter whether or not you like it. It doesn't matter what you want at all. He is king. Nothing is going to stop this fact. And hatred by his own citizens is undeserved and misplaced. These citizens should have willingly submitted and bowed the knee. Do we see that the king is scared because a little band of traitors rise up against him when he is absolute and all-powerful king? Now, the identity of these traitors can be seen in the Jews who are living in Israel during this time. Jesus had come to his own people, but as John 1 says, his own rejected him. Jesus was their king, as the sign clearly displayed on top of the cross. But they would not have this man to rule over them. As John 19 says, when Israel was shown the identity of the true king, how did they respond? They responded that we have no king but Caesar. They refused Christ as king. They would rather serve Roman government than the one true king. And this rejection is not taken lightly, and judgment is clearly pronounced. Verse 27. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. The final outcome of treason is absolute. They are destroyed. They're slaughtered. There's no hope for them. It doesn't really matter whether or not they wanted this king to be king. He is king. And he will have judgment upon them. Now, the first place that this judgment took fulfillment was found in Jerusalem in AD 70. When the temple was destroyed, thousands of Israelites were slaughtered. But the citizens of this nation are not limited only to the nation of Israel, because this king is king over all the earth. All people and all nations are underneath the rule of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Thus, all people will have to give account of their actions. If they fail to acknowledge this king, they stand in direct line for judgment. When will this judgment take place? On the final day, when there will be absolute and total slaughter of everyone who rises up against Jesus Christ. When the King of Glory returns to judge the living and the dead, those who rejected his reign will be cast into the lake of fire and tormented for all eternity. But that's the only first group. We said there's two groups of hostile people. Now, the second group of hostile people is not found in the citizens of the country or is not found in the people of the world, but it is found in the very servants of the King. Read with me 20 through 23. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. This servant was a wicked and treacherous servant who was hostile to the king. The king was very clear that the money that he gave them was to be put into service, to put into use. And when he came back, he wanted to take that money with interest. This servant had received a gift from the king, a gift of grace. And that gift was to be put in service for the king. The problem is that this servant failed to carry out his master's task. And he will and was called to account. And his own words reflected how he saw the king. He was hostile towards him. Now, the important thing to remember here is that we're not talking about the citizens of the world, the citizens of the country. We're not talking about the external group, but here we are talking here about a servant here, one who is in the very group, the fellowship of the king, one who is part of his direct circle. The king was very clear that this servant was to not be lazy, but to put this money into work, into a task. But he was unfaithful. He did not carry out his task. Now, it's also important here to see that he hid the money away in a handkerchief. Now, why is that important? Well, what do you use a handkerchief for? Well, literally in the Greek, it means a sweat-wiping cloth. Instead of doing the task, instead of being busy and working your tail off and making some sweat and having to use that handkerchief to wipe the sweat, he hides the money in the cloth and shoves it in the ground. He's lazy and disobedient. He uses a cloth which is supposed to be used to wipe your face when you are sweating and uses that to conceal that in the ground where it wastes away. The gift that the king gave to his servant is a gift of the gospel. The king's servants received the gospel, yet that gospel is to be put to work. This servant was in the external church. Yet he never listened to the word of the king nor obeyed the king's command. He was hostile to the king, even though he was in the external group, the very group that is supposed to be serving the king. This is a warning to the church today, brothers and sisters. Being in the external group of servants does not mean that you are guaranteed a reward. This servant was hostile, and that hostility is shown in his lack of action and his perception of the king. You see, in our Reformed circles, we have been given a great gift. We have a strong heritage of truth and understanding of Reformed doctrine, yet that gift must be put to work. We must use the gift that we have been given. We all have been given the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that gift must earn rewards for our King in heaven. We must be out in the world gaining interest on the gift that we have received. If we hide the gift of the gospel in the ground, our lives are not changed. Others are not affected, and we stand in line for condemnation. What happens to the gift that is given to this unfaithful servant? It's taken away from him. and given to someone else. Brothers and sisters, the day of judgment is coming, where you will be naked before the King of Kings, and every action and desire and thought of your heart will be laid bare. Will the King see that you put the gospel to work? Will the King be able to reap a reward from the gift that he gave you? Will others see the gift that you have been given and give glory to God? Will your own life be changed from that gift that you have been given, or will you hide it in the ground, dead and unaffected, and you will be a wicked and evil servant? You will stand in line to be slaughtered with those who refuse to acknowledge the King. But the good news here, there is good news, is that there is two groups of people, remember. Those who are hostile, those who refuse to acknowledge the King, the unfaithful servant, and those who are faithful, those who are diligent in their task of serving the King, those who take that mina and put it to work and gain interest for the King. Now, the king had 10 servants who all received a mina. Now, a mina is about 3 months' wage, so somewhere around $6,000. The sum of money was given to each servant so that, for the reason, what does verse 13 say? For the reason to be put to work, to gain interest for the kingdom. Labor and service in the kingdom of God is not an option. It is a divine command to be put to work until the King returns. Those who have been given the gift, those who have been given the gospel, will be called into account how their gift was used. 16 through 19. The first came to him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. These servants are called to give account of what they have done. Have they been faithful in their task? Well, the first servant comes and reports that he has increased 1,000-fold. A great return on an investment. When our Lord returns, he will demand a return on the investment. He will demand a return on the gifts that we have been given. Jesus Christ does not give us the grace of the gospel for no reason. Rather, so that the kingdom may be prospered and that others may also experience the blessing of this kingdom. The first servant receives a very high reward for what the work he has done. We must remember that even though he is given a reward, first he had received this gift of grace. Verse 16, the servant returns this gift back to the king. It wasn't the servant's, but it belonged to the king. The king owned the mina. It was his. And the king has every right to demand how that mina was used. Now also, the gift of cities is also a gift of grace given to this faithful servant. The servant was simply doing what he was supposed to do. He was obeying his command. Servants don't have to be paid for what they're doing. They're supposed to do that. No reward is needed. But the king sees this faithfulness, the faithfulness of this servant, and gives him the government of 10 cities in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this doesn't mean that we'll have rulership or government of cities in the kingdom of heaven, because we'll all be in the city of God. Yet, believers will receive different rewards. Some will be vessels of honor, some will be vessels for dishonor. Even the crowns that we receive in glory are not earned, but they are gifts of grace. And in glory, we will take the crown from our head and cast it at the feet of our Savior, who is worthy of all glory and honor. Now the second servant is called in. He is also faithful. He used his talent and time to acquire a return for the Lord's gift of grace. He gains 500% increase. Still very good. He is commended as being a faithful servant and has given 5 cities to rule over. Do we see any rivalry? Is there bitterness? I can't believe you gave that other guy 10 cities. I only got 5. No, he's just happy that he has been given this great reward, which he does not deserve. There's only gratitude here because he has been given far beyond his wildest dreams. He's not jealous over the other servants. He's just happy to be in service of the king. In this life and in church, there will be certain people who gain a larger increase for the kingdom of heaven than others. There will be certain people who put the gift of the gospel to work for the sake of the king. But as Lord's Day 24 says, we receive a reward in the life to come, not based on our earnings, but it is a gift of grace. Even the thought of reward was not even the motivating factor for these servants. No, they had love and faith in the king, which was their motivating factor. Putting the gifts that we receive to work is not an option for servants, but it is a faithful respond to a command. Go ye into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The story in Luke 19, which precedes this parable, is a good example of what happens when someone is a faithful servant of the king. Jesus came to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus responded by giving of his goods to the poor, of returning anything that he had taken by fraud. Faithful servants must respond in good works. The gift of grace was used for the sake of the kingdom. The Son came to seek and save the lost. This caused the crowd to think that Jesus was coming to set up an earthly kingdom. But in response to this, Jesus reminds the hearer that he would depart from them, but he would return. And obedience is demanded and commanded nonetheless. Now, the gifts that the servants of the kings receive are not to be overlooked. It's not to be hidden in the ground. The gift that the servants received are to be used for the service of the king. This life may be filled with trials and troubles. Like any hard work, you may have sweat on your brow or strain on your mind in order for progress to take place. And yet the blessings of the life to come far outweigh the small acts of faithfulness that we do in this life. Servants do not have the option to believe. They must obey their master and our Lord. Even the sufferings in this life are not worth comparing to the world to come. Now, a similar parable is found in Matthew. In Matthew, the parable of the talents. Every servant receives different things. This is speaking about the different gifts that each man receives. But the parable in Luke, every servant is given the exact same thing. What does every servant of Christ receive? The gift of the gospel, salvation. Each servant has received that gift. Some may be in the external church. Some may hear the gospel on a weekly basis, yet never put that gospel to work. They never gain an increase for the kingdom of heaven. What happens to them? Their mina is taken away from them and given to someone else. We have all, every one of us sitting here has received a mina. We have all received a gift of grace, and that must be put to work in our lives and in the lives of others. The gospel must make a return, bringing or bearing interest for the sake of our Lord and Master. If the gospel has not changed your life one iota, then I ask you, where is your mina? Is it in the ground, dead? Did you wrap it up in the handkerchief that you were supposed to use to wipe your brow? Or are you like the faithful servants who may return 1,000-fold or 500-fold, all different amounts, but faithful nonetheless. If the gospel has not changed your life, that gift is sitting dead in the ground. Others must see that gospel at work in your life so that they may also glorify God for the work that you do. We can see in this parable that the return of the king is absolutely certain. The world may refuse this fact. They may send letters back and forth. We will not have this king to rule over us. I will not bow the knee to this man. But one day, they will be forced to bow, and they will be slaughtered for their lack of faith. The servants of the king right now have been given a mina, have been given a gift. The gospel has been made clear. Salvation is given to those who are united to Christ. And the servants must be faithful to this command to gain an interest for your King in heaven. The gospel must come and bear fruit in your life, and that fruit will be seen by others, and they will glorify God for your good works. You must be faithful to this task and put that mina to work. Do you see our king as cruel and harsh? Do you see our king as being a tyrant? Do you see our Lord as being unjust and unfit, requiring things where he shouldn't require? Now, I may have salvation, but I refuse to submit every part of my life to the rule of the king. I have this little section back here, my pet little sin. Jesus, you are not going to rule over my life in this section. That's mine. Or are you a faithful servant, putting that gospel to work? Servants must be faithful with their gift. Do we see the gospel as a gift of grace that we have been given the very privilege to put that gift to work? The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Do we see this as a command? A command to return on the investment? Do we see that as a privilege? As something that we must and are given the opportunity to obey? See, this parable is teaching us how we are to act while we wait for the return of the King. We must put the gospel to work. Those of the world and those who are hostile servants refuse to submit. They see the king as a tyrant, but they will receive their just reward. They will be cast into outer darkness. Our Lord is going to return, brothers and sisters. Our Lord is going to return. What will the king say to you? Will he say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Come into my kingdom and experience blessings beyond your wildest dreams"? Or will he say, "Depart from me. I never knew you"? Let us all resolve, by the aid of the Spirit, to be faithful servants, putting to work the gift of the gospel that we have all received, all for God's glory. Amen. Let us pray.